Our text today comes from Luke 9:51 to 62 and can be found on page 70 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples and James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let us go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
I don't know where that mom went, but she left in a hurry. She was mortified. I love the children's type. Don't you just love it? You just absolutely never know what they're going to do. Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that you have appointed for us to come together. Thank you for the incredible opportunity that we have to worship you, to learn from you, to read the word, and to proclaim the word. We don't take this privilege lightly, God, for we know there are people in other places who couldn't gather openly and freely, who couldn't read the scripture, who wouldn't have this opportunity. And so we just don't want to overlook how blessed and how fortunate we are. So teach us this morning, God, whatever barriers, distractions, other thoughts, things that are clamoring for our attention right now, God, we just ask that we would turn away from those so we can attend to you and what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. You know, as I've been reading books, you know, my whole life, I find that I'm drawn to a certain genre of literature, the travelogue or the journey story, the travel stories. I love stories that have to do with people moving from one place to another. And as they go along their journey, the different people that they encounter, the different chapters, the different obstacles, the different dangers they face, and the way they have to create something new as they move along the road. Jack Kerouac's On the Road was a formative book for me. John Steinbeck's Travels with Charlie. Cold Mountain is such a beautiful story of a deserter in the Civil War in the South trying to get back home and all the adventures along the way. But perhaps the greatest travel journey novels that have ever been written are the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Okay, that's the story of Frodo and the hobbits leading Bag End at the Shire, and they go through Middle Earth all the way to the land of Mordor, to Mount Doom itself, in order to try to destroy the Ring of Power and break the hold of evil in the world. And the journey, it takes three whole different novels to tell this journey story, and the people that accompany them and who they meet and all the adventures and the dangers and the challenges of life on the road is absolutely fascinating. Now, J.R.R. Tolkien, who is the author of those books, is a deeply committed Christian, and he drew many of the ideas that came into this journey narrative out of the narrative of Scripture, because the Scripture narrative truly is a travelogue. It is a movement along the road. In the movies that were made recently based on the books, I thought they were absolutely brilliant. And they just captured so much of this sense of adventure and movement. And I want to share just a very short clip from the very first one. Just as Frodo and his constant companion Sam are setting out from the Shire on the very beginning of their journey.
This is it. This is what? If I take one more step, it'll be the farthest away from home I've ever been. Come on, Sam. Remember what Bilbo used to say? It's a dangerous business,
Frodo. Going out your door, you step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to.
Such an awesome scene. One more step, and I'll be the furthest I've ever been away from home. One more step. Luke's gospel unfolds like this story. It is a story of a group of people who leave a place somewhat like the Shire called the Galilee. The Galilee was the peasant land. It was where farmers lived and fishermen dwelled. It was the land of tiny towns and small villages and people who lived obscure and unimportant lives, who were called to take an incredible journey, to leave the comfort of those secure, safe places, probably places that most of these people had never journeyed more than maybe a few miles from. And to follow this itinerant preacher from the tiny town of Nazareth all the way to the huge, dangerous capital city of Jerusalem. The way Luke tells the story here in chapter 9, it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. This man from this small town, born of obscure parents, who's now gathered these peasants and fishermen and people around him as his entourage, who's beginning to attract a crowd, it says he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, Luke isn't just telling us a matter of geography or topography or compass setting. He's saying that Jesus has made a determination at this stage of his life that he is going to follow the will of God wherever it leads him, even if it leads him to the most dangerous, the most God-forsaken, the most difficult and painful place that you could possibly go to. That's what's waiting for him in Jerusalem, and he sets his face. He says, I am determined to follow God wherever God takes me. And I am not going to be turned to the right or turned to the left. I am not going to be taken off track, but I am going to follow this calling until evil is destroyed. It says he set his face toward Jerusalem. And he asks, in so many words, a simple question: will you come with me? Are you up for it? It's an awesome question. Will you follow me? Luke tells us that immediately, as Jesus sets his face and he starts out from Galilee, which is 75, 80 miles north of Jerusalem. The very first area that he comes to is a place called Samaria, the home of the Samaritans. And he sent some people out ahead of him. And all it says is that those people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. Why didn't they receive him? The Bible says because he had set his face to Jerusalem. He wasn't coming to stay there. He was just going to be passing through there. They wanted him to come and sort of make their area famous, like he had made the Galilee famous. They wanted a Savior, a Messiah that would be there for them. But Jesus' goal was further than that. He had set his face toward Jerusalem. And when they found that out, that he was just going to be passing through and not stopping, they say, well, we don't want anything to do with you. If you're not going to do what we want you to do, then we'll have nothing to do with you at all. They did not receive him. Go some other place. Go some other way, but don't come here because you're not living up to our expectations, Jesus. Well, when his disciples get wind of the fact that these guys don't want Jesus, they say, Lord, do you remember Elijah? Remember the people that, you know, didn't receive God back then? You remember what he did? He called down fire from heaven and he burned up the offering and they wiped out all the people. Why don't we do the same to these villages? Let's just bring down a firestorm and wipe them out, right? And Jesus says, wrong. He rebukes them. He says, you don't understand my way in the world. My way is not the way of anger and destruction and retribution. My way in the world is the way of love. And if these folks aren't ready for me, that's okay. We'll move on and find some folks who are, and maybe later on we can circle back here and bring them in too. Christ's way in the world is never a response of revenge and anger. It's always one of love, and he teaches that lesson right at the beginning of the journey. And then we have these would-be disciples. And the first guy is Eager Beaver. He is ready to rock. He goes, Jesus, I am ready to come with you. I want to be your... You're on Jerusalem, I'm on Jerusalem. You go to Samaria, I'm going to Samaria. Anywhere you go, I'm with you. I am pumped. I am excited. I'm in the confirmation class, and I am ready to give my life to you, Lord. Let's do it, baby. He is fired up. Jesus said, I am so happy that you are so excited, but I need to tell you something. And he says sort of a weird thing. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying to this guy? Following me is not a cushy life. It's not a life that leads to wealth and fame and riches and comforts and pleasures. He said, if that's what you want, look other places for that. And the world might give it to you and it might not. But if you want life, you want real life, you can follow me. But friends, it's not going to be an easy life. Following Jesus is not an invitation to a cushy, easy way of life. Christ's invitation is to something hard. Because if you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you all the way to Jerusalem, that means you're going to have to forgive as Christ forgave, even the people who have hurt you the most. Try that out. If you're going to follow him all the way to Jerusalem, that means you're going to have to care for the least and the lost. Not the easy people to love, but the hard people to love. Try that one out. If you're going to follow him all the way to Jerusalem, it's going to cost you everything. It means living like this and not like that. Try that one on for size, folks. If you're going to follow him all the way to Jerusalem, that means while everyone else is going this way, you're going to have the courage to turn and go that way. Try it on. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man, he has nowhere to lay his head. This journey is not going to be an easy one, but it's the one that leads to life. And then this other guy comes up. One of the most puzzling situations, and Jesus says, the other guy comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. This one Jesus picks out and he goes, I want you to follow me. I want you. 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 I want you to follow me. And the guy says, Lord, okay, but my father either just died or is about to die. I have a very important family obligation. A very important family obligation. I need to go and attend to the death of my father. Now that was a sacred obligation among the people of Hebrew, just as it is for us today. That seems like legit excuse to me. That's not the dog ate the homework. That's not, what are all those excuses the kids had in the play the other week? That was hilarious, you know, why they wouldn't fight Goliath. You know, I'm courage impaired and all these other things. Those kids were funny. You know, they had a lot of bad excuses. This guy has a legitimate excuse. He's got a serious obligation. And Jesus says something that sounds incredibly harsh. Let the dead bury the dead. You get on with life and follow me. That seems pretty harsh. But we were looking at this with my family and trying to make sense of it because it feels like such a difficult saying. But what does Jesus say at the end of it? He says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, okay, you need to attend to that, but don't you get caught up so much in the grief of this loss that you aren't proclaiming life even in the midst of death. Go ahead. He said, go, but proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is going to send us into the places of death in this world to be the beacons of hope and life, to speak hope to people who are suffering and grieving. Christians have always been the people who have carried the torch of hope, even in the times of greatest distress and loss. But it's not easy. When everybody else is falling apart and losing hope, losing trust, losing faith, to be that one voice that says, wait a minute, my God is a God who goes to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, he comes out of a grave. My God is a God who isn't finished yet with this situation. My God is a God who knows what resurrection's all about. I'm going to speak a word of hope in the midst of this place of death and loss. It takes courage to do that. It takes faith. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and he experienced opposition and disappointment and people who said they would and they didn't. And so the question is, what about you? What about me? What about us? You up for a journey? You up for an adventure? Do you want the same old, the tried and true, the easy path, the cushy life? No risks? Or do you want a life worth living? It's up to us. Lord, we give you thanks that you set your face. You were determined to follow the will of the Lord no matter where it led you, no matter what it cost you. I just pray, God, you would give us that same resolve, that same determination. We especially want to pray for these young people, God, who are standing up this morning in their beautiful clothes, surrounded by their loving families who are saying yes to you, God. And we just pray that they're going to be willing to strap on their hiking boots and put on their work gloves and get ready to get down and to get dirty, God. And that they wouldn't turn aside to the left or the right. We pray, God, that they would not lose faith or lose hope, that they would be that beacon of light in dark places. For God, we need people who are willing to take up arms against the forces of evil in this world. Who'll step out to a journey unafraid because they know that they are not alone. God, we pray for all of us this morning. Because we know that faith is a journey, not a destination. And that fellow travelers are always welcome here. In Christ's name, amen.